Our lesson this morning, the first lesson comes from the first chapter of Colossians. May God bless to us our hearing and understanding of God's holy word. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross.
From the letter to the Hebrews. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness. And because of this, he must offer sacrifice for his own sins, as well as those for his people. And one does not presume to take this honor, but takes it only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he said also in another place, "You are the priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Having been designated by God a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. The word of the Lord. Our scripture reading from the letter to the Hebrews takes us to the very heart of the 16th century Reformation. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect was tested as we are, yet without sin. Then, after describing how Jesus is our great high priest, the letter refers to mortal priests, who descend from the time of Aaron, the brother of Moses, who was called to be a leader of worship. Human leaders have a role to play in the liturgical functions of the faith community. However, they do not serve as an intermediary between us and God. Christ alone is our intermediary. Like Melchizedek, going back to Genesis, Jesus was appointed a priest by God. He is not descended from a human line of priests through Aaron. Therefore, Christ alone is our great high priest. What does this word, why does this word, this revelation about the role and function of the risen Christ lie at the heart of the Reformation? Because if Christ is our priest and intercedes with God on our behalf, then any earthly human priest ceases to have this elevated role and function. The Reformation upended the long entrenched understanding of the way the church was governed, with pope and archbishops and bishops and local priests. When this word of Holy Scripture became accessible in new ways to more people, the church was ripe for reform. As we heard in the letter to the Colossians, Christ himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. I have tried to make clear in this series of sermons on the key theological affirmations that emerged from the Reformation 500 years ago, that nothing happened inside the church in isolation of major social and political change outside the church. Just as it would be impossible to characterize the vast and rapid changes that we have experienced in recent decades without reference to the internet, so it would be impossible to consider the primary changes in theology and church practice without considering the invention of the printing press in the 15th century. Johannes Gutenberg was a German blacksmith who invented the printing press using movable type and oil-based ink, allowing for the first time the mass production of the written word. Up until then, the methods of copying text by hand and later by hand-carved woodblock were the very slow, laborious ways to reproduce any manuscript. In 1455, copies of the Gutenberg Bible became available for 30 florins each, about 3 years' wages for your average clerk. Nonetheless, this technology spread rapidly through Europe and allowed for the reproduction of the Bible much more quickly than a monk taking well over a year copying it by hand. We have considered how the church in the Middle Ages amassed great wealth by selling indulgences, a way of requiring people to pay for the forgiveness of their sins. It also gave the clergy enormous power. People believed that the sacrament of penance and the absolution of sins were essential to their salvation and assured their destiny to heaven in a time when there was a literal interpretation of hell as a place of eternal torment, a misunderstanding of Scripture we have fortunately dropped from our understanding of God and human salvation. Parish priests who dispensed forgiveness and provided over the sacraments were able to retain power in church and society as long as people were largely uneducated and illiterate. Furthermore, the Roman Catholic Church then had insisted that the liturgy and worship and the reading of Scripture be in Latin, which had ceased to be a commonly spoken language anywhere except by church leaders educated in monasteries. So back then, whatever the priest read from Holy Scripture or said over the communion elements during Mass was a mystery to average churchgoers. The people actually came to think the priest spoke in magical terms. Indeed, those famous words uttered over many a magic trick, hocus pocus, are a corruption of the Latin communion mass, hoc est corpus, this is my body. The only real access people had to the Bible was the stained glass windows in cathedrals. That's why so many cathedrals rehearse the life and ministry of Jesus from birth through his ministry to his crucifixion and resurrection visually as you walk down the side aisles and around the sanctuary. Stained glass, you see, was the earliest form of Christian education. That is, until the printing press. The printing press made the Bible more widely available for people to read, and a newly recovered reading of Scripture revealed how the organization of the church had over long years departed from the core proclamation of how human beings are related to God. First, through the gifts of grace and faith, which we explored the last 2 weeks, which are revealed most clearly to us through the person of Jesus Christ. The Reformers sought to reclaim the authority of Scripture as the source of theological understanding as well as church practice. When Martin Luther, for example, was excommunicated from the church, he spent his days translating the Bible from Latin into German so that it would be available to the common person. John Calvin went further in emphasizing the proclamation of the Word of God as the center of our Reformed worship. And church governance changed to reflect Christ alone as Lord and head of the church. The Roman Catholic practice of celebrating 7 sacraments was reduced to 2, the only 2 in which Jesus himself participated according to the Holy Scripture, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Over time and through the work of many other reformers, the highly ornate vestments of the Catholic clergy were replaced with academic robes common in university. The practice of the priest facing the altar with his back to the congregation in the celebration of the Mass was changed to bring out the communion table, with the pastor always standing behind it, always facing the congregation to show that there is no one between us and God. The Scottish Church, under the leadership of John Knox, a student of Calvin, further elevated the open Bible as a symbol of the Reformation. In the Scottish Presbyterian Church, even today, an open Bible is carried in procession at the beginning of worship and placed in a stand on the communion table, facing the congregation to emphasize that the Word of God for the people of God is accessible to all. We simply put pew Bibles in the racks in front of you, in keeping with the Reformed tradition, demonstrating that you are free to read and interpret Scripture for yourself without any need of hocus pocus coming from us up in the front of the sanctuary. All of these sweeping changes in church practice go back to our scripture readings, which affirm the centrality of Christ for faith and practice alone. If the risen Christ is the great high priest, then the role that had long been filled by Roman Catholic priests became diminished for the Protestant church at the time of the Reformation. As Martin Luther wrote, a cobbler, a smith, a farmer, each has the work and office of his trade, and yet they are all alike consecrated priests and bishops, and everyone by means of his own work or office must benefit and serve every other. That in this way many kinds of work may be done for the bodily and spiritual welfare of the community, even as all members of the body serve one another. Building on this notion of the priesthood of all believers put forth by Luther, John Calvin's revolutionary ideas about the election of lay leaders put this belief into practice. We all have access to God through Christ, and no one needs a human intermediary through whom to receive forgiveness or to pray. Luther and Calvin and Knox, who are remembered in our stained glass windows under this Pentecost dove, were key leaders of the Reformation. But they were influenced by many other men and women, and their work represents only a fraction of the many nuanced debates about theology and church practice that took place as a variety of Protestant denominations began to emerge. These reforms in the church were also swept up into terrible political and social conflicts. People, as you know, were persecuted and killed for the theological stances they took, and church loyalties were usurped by political leaders seeking to draw new lines among the emerging nation states of Europe, and much blood was shed. But there is this essential theological correction that emerged for us in our Presbyterian and Reformed practice: the renewed emphasis on Jesus Christ as the center and goal of our faith. So in the midst of our season of Reformation in a church with an increasingly openness to pluralism in the world, and in a culture that is witnessing the decline in loyalty to all kinds of institutions, what is this affirmation that Christ alone is the unique revelation of God through whom we are saved mean for us today? No one has summarized this better than Shirley Guthrie, one of the preeminent Reformed theologians for the contemporary church. He wrote, "The Christian community is divided by competing groups of people that are sure that their understanding of the Christian faith and life is the correct one, and who openly or secretly exclude from their fellowship those who do not believe as they do. But the good news is that the God we come to know in the story of Jesus is the God who invites outsiders in, accepts the unacceptable, chooses the rejected, includes the excluded, and loves the unloved without any qualifications to be recipients of God's love. In our time, to live in Jesus' company and to be his follower is to believe in and live by the good news of the love of God that includes rich and poor, male and female, moral and immoral, political liberals and conservatives, those who share our religious convictions and those who do not. And in our time, the greatest barrier to faithful proclamation of the good news of Christ is the self-righteous exclusiveness of insiders." Guthrie asks, what then would it mean to live by the good news of God's inclusive love revealed in Christ? We would still have rigorous debates in the church about what is good and true and authentically Christian. And then he concludes, "Even when differences remain, we would seek to demonstrate both in the church's own life and in the public policies that the church advocates the love of God that wills the common good for all people everywhere. No one is excluded. Everyone is included." Friends, that interpretation of what it means to confess Christ alone today is evidence of why we are heirs to the Reformed tradition, a church reformed and always reforming according to the word of God. Amen.